when you thought you'd heard enough of my voice today, Psalm 145, which is on page 631 of the Church Bibles. A psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open their hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Wonderful. Do keep that passage open before you, Psalm 145. Jonathan, thank you for reading for us. Let me add my welcome to Ben. It's great to have you with us. We are going to be thinking about this psalm for one more time. It's become familiar over these recent weeks. We've been working through this psalm. Our vision verse comes from it. And so over the last few weeks, we've been working quite closely through the psalm, verse by verse, trying to see in each little section how it speaks to us of the Lord's greatness. For this week, what we're going to do is to step back a little. I want us to be able to step back, if you've been up close to the painting and looked at some of the details, now to stand back and to see the whole thing. We're going to try and step back to see what we have been looking at and what we can take away from this psalm. And then how we might live in the light of it. What difference does this psalm actually make for us? And how can we hold on to that as we move on through this year, keeping this as our vision? So that's the plan for this morning, to try and step back and see the whole, and then to think what difference it makes. How do we live in the light of it? So what have we seen in Psalm 145? And well, really, it has been a gallery of God's greatness, showing us in scene after scene how great the Lord is, how he is most worthy of praise. It's been teaching us to think of God as great. So forget Alexander the Great and Catherine the Great and all the other forgotten greats of history. God is in a league of his own, the one who is truly and most wonderfully great. What have we seen on our way through? We've seen his mighty works, and those opening verses, verses 3 to 7, and that speak of God's great might in his acts. We've heard of his mighty acts, his wonderful works, his awesome works, his great deeds, inviting us to think of what God has done. We thought about how he is the great creator, his mighty work of creation. setting the earth on its axis, setting the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, controlling the wind and the waves and every force of nature, God's mighty work of creation. And then his works of salvation coming to rescue his people. We thought about the Exodus, God's great reaching out with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm to rescue his people out from under slavery in Egypt, commanding the seas to roll back that his people might walk through to the promised land. God's mighty work of salvation in Christ, what we've been singing of this morning, how wonderfully he has rescued us from the powers of sin and death and the devil. His mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his mighty works, we've seen that. We've seen his gracious character. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. That great line that echoes round the Old Testament, how God reveals himself over and over again. It's why in the Old Testament, God will come and confidently confess their sins to him, because they know he is a God who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. And so they dare to confess their sins before him and look to him for their forgiveness. In the book of Jonah, the line comes again, and it explains why God would show mercy even to the worst nation, even to the enemy of God's people, to Assyria. But God is slow to anger and rich in love, and so he will show mercy even to the enemies of his people. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's not quick to anger. He's not slow to love. He is gracious. We've seen that. We've seen his glorious kingdom. From verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. God's kingdom is a kingdom that will outlast every other kingdom. Across just the history of the Bible, we see empires come and go, rise and fall. We see Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. And each and every one of them boasts of their power and their might and how they will last. They seem invincible, they seem unstoppable, but one by one they fall away, and only God's kingdom will stand. It is an everlasting kingdom, and it is a glorious kingdom, bringing life and justice and peace and mercy to the whole world. That hope that we've just been praying for, that God will one day lay everything bare and put everything right, it is the hope that God's kingdom will come and it will last forever. We've seen his glorious kingdom. And then we have seen his nearness to all. Verses 14 to 20, we were there last week, seeing how the Lord's is near to all, how his hand is open to all, how his ears are open to all, that we have astonishing access to our King. It's not just the privileged who can put a word in the King's ear and find a favor with him, but each and every one of us, everyone, however low they fall, however dark the place they find themselves in, they can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. He has no favorites. He is not distant. He is not uncaring. He isn't shut away in some palace. He is near to all. Something of what we've seen through this great psalm, it is a gallery of God's greatness. It's designed, I think, to be a kind of summary, a full treatment. It's one of the reasons why it's composed as an acrostic poem. It's that idea that each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We move from A to Z. We go through the whole alphabet in covering God's goodness and greatness. It's a kind of way of saying that we are going to go from top to bottom, from beginning to end. We can't fathom God's greatness completely. We can't say everything. But it's a poem designed to say, let's try. Let's speak of the Lord's goodness in all of the different ways that we could. And it makes it a wonderful gallery for us. As you look at that screen, each and every one of those things on their own is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But the sum of the parts is so much greater that actually not just one of these things is true, but all of these things are true. We thought a bit about that last week, thinking about that bottom row, that God is a great king. He rules, he is the King of kings and the Lord of the lords. He reigns on high, but he is near and will lift up even those who are at their lowest. Both of those things are true. We could say the same for the top row. Two wonderful things to see next to each other. He is mighty, he is powerful, and he is gracious. It's what we desperately need, isn't it? We need somebody who is wonderfully powerful, able to rescue. But they don't just need to be able to do that, they need to be willing to do that. And wonderfully, God is both of those things. He is utterly powerful, and he has the character to match it. He's not someone who is compassionate, but powerless. He's not someone who is powerful, but unmoved. These things put together in one psalm give us such a wonderful picture of who God is. There's one verse I found in the Bible in this last week, and it has been such an encouragement to me. It's a verse that helps us see these things coming together in one place. On the screen, Psalm 44, verse 3. Here the psalm is looking back to when God brought his people into the promised land. It says it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. The psalmist is saying it was God that did it, not their strength, but God. But look at what God did. Look at what it was that delivered them. Your right hand and your arm. We're used to hearing about those. We hear about it all the time. It's the mighty hand and the outstretched arm. It's a way of speaking about God's power. But look what it's paired with. His hand, his arm, and the light of his face, for you loved them. Isn't that delightful? That God is so utterly powerful, but also his face beams with joy, with love for his people. He rescues them because he is mighty and because he loves them. These things placed together in Psalm 145, it gives us a wonderful glimpse of God's greatness. Individually, those things are fantastic. To see them side by side combined in one God, it is joyous to see. We have seen a gallery of God's greatness. And then second, in this psalm, we have heard a call to praise. It's there, particularly in the last verse, verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. And then here's the call, let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. A call to praise this God. And really, that's woven right the way through the psalm. And there is language everywhere of God's people praising him for who he is. So David begins in verses 1 and 2. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. It starts the psalm, verses 1 and 2. It finishes the psalm, verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise, says David. But then also the language of praise is woven all the way through. We're told it's what God's people do. So look down to verse 4. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor. I will meditate. They tell. I will proclaim. They celebrate. They joyfully sing. Then to verse 10, all your works praise you, your faithful people extol you, they tell of the glory, they speak of your might. The praise of God's people is what we are called to, what we are encouraged into here. So if Psalm 145 is an art gallery, it's the noisiest art gallery you've ever been to. You're not supposed to make noise in an art gallery, are you? It's supposed to be very hushed and very, very kind of reflective, and you stand back and you stroke your chin and you admire, and you might nod, but that's as much as you're supposed to do. Not this art gallery. In this art gallery, you're supposed to move from picture to picture going, wow, this is amazing. Have you seen this one? Come and look at this. Have you seen this? Look at that next to that. That's the picture that we have here of a gallery of God's greatness, but a noisy gallery. And the noise is supposed to go on forever and ever. Verse 1, I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 21, let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Makes complete sense, doesn't it? As your eye moves around that gallery, as you see who God is and what he has done, he deserves my praise. He deserves everyone's praise. Let every creature, let all flesh praise his holy name. His hand is open to every single one. Every good thing that we have, has come from his hand. He deserves praise for all time because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, because he is the eternal and good God. So as we start to think about what life looks like in response to Psalm 145, there is a simple answer. It looks like a life of unending praise. Unending praise. It's what we are invited to do. It is what it is appropriate and right to do. And what we're going to do is to think a little, how can we grow in that? How can we respond to that call to give unending praise? But before we do that, I want to try and take a little pressure off us. It is possible to hear a call to unending praise and to feel utterly inadequate, to feel that that's, a burden to bear. I wonder if you ever find that reading these psalms. Psalms that are so filled with rejoicing and celebrating who God is. But you read these psalms and you hear how they praise God all day and all night, and you think, I don't. I find that really hard to do. I actually find it quite hard to connect with this. I see that I should, but I struggle to worship God and to be able to say, I will exalt you all day, every day. So before we think about how we can move towards that, I want to try and take the pressure off us in a couple of ways, and they both come from the psalm. The first thing that we should notice is who is praying this psalm. Jonathan read it for us. I'm so glad he did. Before verse 1, a psalm of praise of David. This is a psalm of David. It is a psalm of the king who is speaking about his love for the Lord and calling others to join him. I think it is helpful to see David here celebrating his love for the Lord and inviting others in, to see him as a picture first of Jesus. To see Jesus as the one who loves the Lord and rejoices in him. It's something that we learn to do with David in all sorts of ways when you think about it in the Bible. His life is a life that pictures for us the life of God's Messiah, the King. In all sorts of ways, David looks like Jesus and anticipates him. Both of them born in Bethlehem. Both of them stand out amongst God's people as those who trust the Lord and go out to fight the battles of God's people on their own. Think of David going out to face Goliath on his own. Jesus, in the end, there at the cross on his own, defeating our enemies. David and Jesus, both kings that God has chosen, but who find themselves rejected and betrayed. They end up surrounded by enemies seeking to kill them. And yet, what does God do? He raises David and he raises Jesus up to the throne, rescuing him, crowning him as king over his people. David in the Bible is such a picture of Jesus for us, of God's king. And the same is true when David leads the people in worship. It's another picture of what Jesus will do. The verse in the Bible to help us see that, it comes from the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 2, we read these words. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. It's in quote marks because he's quoting David. This time it's Psalm 22. But it's a psalm where David asks God to rescue him and then says, when you have rescued me from death, I will praise you and I will lead the worship in the assembly. In the gathering, I will sing your praises and lead the worship. And that's what Jesus does for us. Jesus saying that he will lead the worship for all his brothers and sisters. Now, why is that helpful? It's helpful because when we hear this psalm saying, I will extol you all day and all night, forever and ever, we hear that and we think to ourselves, I don't do that. I fall short of that. But it says to us, Jesus does. Jesus is a true and better David who exalts and extols and praises the Lord perfectly. Now, there is something very, very comforting about that thought. Because Jesus, living that life, taking those words on his own lips, says them with utter truth. It is part of his righteousness that he lived a perfect life, that he praised the Lord and only ever praised the Lord, and praised the Lord as he should. And so the wonderful news for me is I read Psalm 145 and I recognize that I fall short of these things. I can hear Jesus singing these things and I can know that he meant it from the depths of his heart. And I can think of myself clothed with him in his righteousness. It's an encouraging thought to me because it says, for all the ways that I fall short, Jesus has sung this song and I'm clothed in him. It also means that I'm not charged with that responsibility of somehow leading the worship or being some great soloist in the worship of God. That's the job of Jesus. He is the one who leads the singing in the congregation. He is the choir master. He is the conductor. He is the soloist. And what we get to do is join the choir. And that is the right place for me. It's the right place for us. I'm never going to join a choir. I'm no singer. You'll know that if you stood next to me at church. I'm sorry for that. But if I were to join a choir, that's the place for me. Don't ask me to conduct. Don't ask me to do a solo. Tuck me at the back, fourth row back, 15th from the left, there. That's the place for me. And that's the place for all of us. Because there is no pressure. On the good days, we can sing our hearts out. On the bad days, we can let the rest of the choir around us carry us a little and help us. To read Psalm 145 and to hear Jesus singing this song really helps us. It takes the pressure off because we know we are clothed in his righteousness. He sang this song perfectly. And also it teaches us to find our place in the choir, there at the back, singing when we can, letting the rest of the choir carry us when we need it to. It's a comforting thought. And then I also want us to notice where this psalm comes in the book of Psalms. And we are right towards the end of the book of Psalms. And there's something really helpful and encouraging here too. The book of Psalms is a book, if you've read many of the Psalms, you will know. It describes the highs and lows of life. There is lots of darkness and lament and struggle. You see God's people going through highs and lows. But when you get to the end here, it is just praise. It's something that Psalm 145 introduces. It's the last psalm of David. And after that, it is just praise after praise after praise. Just turn over through the pages and look at the top of Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. 148, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It finishes with praise. Now, why does that help us? Well, it's because I think the book of Psalms is designed to tell us the story of the Bible and to tell us the story of our own Christian lives, that in the body of it, there is lament and grief and suffering and hardship and enemies and struggle and praise. But where does it end? It ends with pure, unadulterated praise, with the promise that we finish in that choir, singing our hearts out and meaning it. So a wonderful encouragement to us that as we read Psalm 145, we might think to ourselves, I don't feel that yet, and I don't praise the Lord the way that I should. But it says to us, one day you will. That the book of Psalms finishes with that great vision of praise, lifts our eyes to the thought of heaven, to that joy of praising the Lord as we should. We don't rejoice, as Psalm 145 tells us to, but one day we will. We'll mean it with all of our hearts, and there'll be no sadness or pain or weariness or distraction or doubt anymore. Now, what does that mean for us now as we think about this psalm? Well, C.S. Lewis has a great image for this, I think. As he talks about our worship in this life, he says it's a bit more like that moment at the start of a concert when the orchestra are tuning up their instruments. You can just start to hear a few snatches of song, and there's a glimpse, there's a hint of what's to come. But the great concert, the great show is to come. It's something like that. Or our worship in this life is more like that first rehearsal. We're learning to sound out the notes and get the hang of this together. And that's what we're invited into, knowing that Jesus has sung this song perfectly, knowing that one day we will sing it perfectly and we will praise the Lord's name forever and ever. Now we can tune our instruments. Now we can clear our throats. Now we can start to learn our parts. The pressure off, not feeling crushed because I don't worship him all day, every day, but trying to move into that, a life of praise, a life of singing and praying. That's what David is doing here, isn't it? Rejoicing in his God and praying, turning to the Lord and saying, I will exalt you. A life of praise that issues out in speaking. We've seen how that's what God's people do through this psalm, speaking and telling and proclaiming and making known what God has done. Doing that to one another, doing that down the generations, doing that across cultures, reaching out, because as the last verse says, every creature ought to praise his holy name, all people everywhere. And how do we grow in that? How do we take this forward? How does this go on living in us as we leave Psalm 145 in our sermons? Well, two things for us. First of all, let's keep coming back to this gallery of God's greatness. In some ways, that's what the whole Bible is. The whole Bible will show us God's greatness from every different angle it can. But let's pray that we do, in particular, hold on to Psalm 145 and that it helps us to grow in our praising of God. Some of you have been having a go at memorizing it. I don't know how far you got. Maybe verse 1, maybe verse 2, maybe further. Well done. However far you got, it's given you some words to use to praise God, to call on him. All of us over these last few weeks have heard these great images of God, his mighty works, his great kingdom, his wonderful, gracious character, his faithfulness in all he does. There is a lot here to go on encouraging each other with. To help us do that over lunch today, on your tables, you're going to find glasses and water, and you're going to find some little slips of paper, just with a few questions on, to help us talk about these things over lunch. What have we seen in Psalm 145? How can we encourage each other to praise the Lord just a little more? So we'll aim to encourage each other as we go on today. And let's pray that we can do that in the weeks ahead. I know that some of you have been finding it helpful to have Psalm 145 open as you pray, just finding in there some words and phrases to use, some images to help. If you struggle to know how to pray, why not just open it up and just say, Lord, you are great and most worthy of praise. I want to celebrate your abundant goodness. I want to sing of your righteousness. Just using the words of the psalm and turning it into a prayer. Or maybe if you're trying to encourage somebody, you know that they're going through a tough time just now, and you're wondering, what can I say? Well, why not open up Psalm 145 again and just find a phrase that you could send them? The Lord's hand is open. He hears you when you cry to him. Something to help us as we go on learning our parts, tuning our instruments to praise him. Let's keep Psalm 145 open. Let's keep coming back to that gallery of God's greatness. And then lastly, let's learn from that psalm, from his greatness, to put our hope in the Lord. What if you just look down to Psalm 146 for a moment? I think it's the first response that we get to Psalm 145. We've just been told to praise the Lord. And in Psalm 146, we read, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. It is such a helpful way of thinking, how do I respond to Psalm 145? I need to talk to myself. I need to say, my soul, fix your eyes on the Lord, because I am tempted to put my trust in other things. I'm tempted to think that if I could find somebody else who is influential and powerful, they might be able to help me and support me. Or I might lose heart because I look around and think I haven't got access to any friends in high places. But Psalm 146 takes all of those things that we might be tempted to trust in, those princes, and it's as if it takes their picture and hangs it up in the gallery next to God and his greatness. And it's a bit like taking one of the pictures that I could do and hanging it in a gallery of Van Gogh's. Psalm 146 is there to say, it looks ridiculous. To trust in that when you have this glorious hope. It hangs up the portrait, doesn't it? And says, those princes, what are they? They are human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. They can't help you. They can't even help themselves. But God can. So don't look to them. Look to the Lord. He's mighty. He's gracious. His kingdom lasts forever. He is near each one of us. Let's put our hope in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the gift of this psalm, a psalm that speaks to us of your greatness, that giving us an A to Z of all of the ways that you are wonderful in all that you do, in all that you are. And Father, how we pray that this word might dwell in us richly, that it wouldn't be something that we just tick off and move on from, or that we easily forget, but might these things dwell in us richly. Might our imaginations be filled with that thought of you, the one who reigns on high, the one who works mighty works of power, and yet whose hand is open and whose hand reaches down even to those in the lowest place, the Lord who reigns on high and is near. Father, we pray that, please, that would help us to put our trust in you in our lives. Keep us from turning aside and either despairing of hope or putting our trust in other things. And all that the world follows and embraces. Help us instead to look to you. And Father, we pray that please you would help us in every way that we can to learn to praise you, to be those who sing and pray and speak of you and commend your works to one another and to the world. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who did this perfectly. In him we are clothed and forgiven. Father, thank you for that great hope that one day we will sing this perfectly with all of our hearts, with all of your people and forever. And Father, we pray that please you would sustain us and grow us in our praise in these days ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.